Good morning.
Morning.
Maybe we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, James Black worked in Sunday school work in a past generation. You know, he had the opportunity to go out into the highways and byways and bring the children in. The story goes that he met a young lady, a waif, poor, homeless, it would seem, and the opportunity to bring her into his Sunday school that he ministered in. And I guess apparently one day she wasn't there. And so when he went to try and find her, she was dying of pneumonia, and she never did make it back to the Sunday school. And so that was the context of the hymn we sang, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." He actually wanted to sing a hymn that would sort of tell the story of what he felt that day when she wasn't at the Sunday school. I think history says that he couldn't find one, so he wrote one that sort of shared his heart. The roll is called up yonder. Steve has reminded us of this verse in 1 Corinthians, you know, the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul is speaking about resurrection. But resurrection wasn't a mystery, was it? Did Old Testament saints understand resurrection? Can you think of an example? If I was asked chronologically, what's the oldest book in the Bible?
Job.
Did Job understand resurrection? Right, that's one of our favorite verses to quote. I mean, Job didn't understand a lot of things, right? Did he? I mean, he didn't understand how suffering worked, obviously. He's wrestling through that. But he knew this, that in his body he would what? "In my flesh I shall see the Lord." It's resurrection. New Testament Christians, even before Pentecost, did they understand resurrection? John chapter 11. Remember John chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus? You remember what Martha said to the Lord Jesus? She said, "Well, we know he'll rise again in the resurrection, but what about now?" So Job understood resurrection. Martha understood resurrection. What is the mystery then that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What could it be? It's not resurrection. It has to be more than that. Well, I would suggest to you it's the rapture of the church. That was the mystery. Not resurrection, rapture. And so this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the question we might ask, well, I don't know much about the rapture, because maybe it's not that practical of a doctrine. Right? You know, the real challenge in Christianity today is practical Bible teaching, things that change my life. Teaching that helps me in the workplace. Teaching that helps me through the toils of life. Is life a toil? Is it wearisome? Well, you'd be lying if you said it wasn't. The world is full of sin. My life is full of sin. Anybody who's honest, everywhere they look, there's brokenness and tragedy. So, what's practical? What's practical teaching that can help me work through, make it, be an influence, make a difference? Well, I suggest to you the rapture of the church is a practical doctrine. At least the Apostle Paul felt like it was practical. The study of eschatology. And that's an interesting word, eschatology. What does it mean? I mean, we hear it. What does it mean? Eschatology. Sounds smart. Well, it's just the study of future events. Right? Eschatology is simply the study of future events. Parts of the Bible that are prophetic. Prophecy, things yet to come. More than a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. There's lots in the Bible about eschatology, future events, how it's all going to unfold. The Apostle Paul felt like that was practical to the life of the Christians. You know, Paul's first epistle, chronologically, would be 1 Thessalonians, right? That would be the first, not Romans. It's not in the order. The Bible is not chronological. We know that. Paul's first epistle is 1 Thessalonians. What's useful, what's especially useful about 1 Thessalonians is that we have in the book of Acts when Paul came to Thessalonica. We know how long he was there. He was there 3 weeks. 3 Sundays, 3 Sabbaths. 3 Saturdays, 3 Sundays, 3 weeks. If you had 3 weeks, what kind of things would you teach Christians? Could you give them enough to help them in their Christian testimony? We suggest that Paul was easily able to do that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we stop there and ask, have you ever considered 1 Thessalonians 1, that verse we read, in contrast to Revelation chapter 2? Do you know Revelation chapter 2 is church at Ephesus, right? It's been pointed out by others that we know more about the church in Ephesus than any other New Testament church, right? We have chapters reserved for them in the book of Acts, right? We have Paul's first missionary journey, how he connected with Ephesus. We have how he again passed through, exhorted the elders. You remember Acts 20 is him coming back to Ephesus, exhorting the elders. Then we have a letter written to them. Right, the Ephesian epistle is written to them. And then we have another epistle written to them in Revelation chapter 2, written by John. So Paul writes to them. He tells us how Ephesus came about. He writes his epistle to them. John writes to them years later. And so in Revelation chapter 2, do you see the contrast to these three words we have here? He says to the Thessalonians, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Who's got it in Revelation chapter 2? Dale, you have it? What is it? Revelation 2, maybe he says at the beginning, the Lord Jesus is speaking. I remember, what does he say about them? Just start reading and we'll catch it.
Revelation 2, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil.
Okay, good. So that's it there, right? Okay, and so what translation is that?
ESV,
okay. Who's got New King James or King James? It's there, but okay, who's got... Because I read this out of the New King James. Who's got it in? Who's got those same verses in King James or New King James? Tim, do you?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not.
Okay, good. So we have it there. Do you catch it? He says your works, your labor, and your patience. Right? That's what the writer says. That's what the Lord Jesus says. I mean, that's the same idea, Dale, in the ESV, but the words are exactly the same as what I read here. So what's missing? What's missing in Ephesus that's here in Thessalonica? Work of faith, not just works, work of faith, not just labor of love, not just patience of hope, right? So that what's missing? Well, faith, love, hope. Whatever was going on in Ephesus, it had just become an empty form, right? What was missing? Well, we know what's missing. Christ was missing. Goes through the list, and the Lord says, you know, all the things are continuing. It's business as usual, right? All these things are still moving forward, but you have left your first love, left Christ. Is it possible to have church... do, so to speak, Christian service, Christian living, and not be connected to the Lord Jesus? Well, clearly it is. And so what started out so well in Ephesus has become merely form. And so now the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And so these three ideas are connected with their testimony further down in the chapter. Verse 9, he says, for they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God. See, turn to God, I would connect that with the work of faith. From idols to serve the living and true God, right? We would connect that with labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven, we would connect that with patience of hope, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so, as we think about the rapture, and I suggest this is what Apostle Paul is thinking about, whatever's happening here, the timing, there's a wrath that's coming, which the coming of the Son of God is going to deliver us from. So that's connected with Revelation chapter 6, right? Isn't it? Like, keep your finger here let's look at this verse in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, this is the sixth seal, and the chapter ends, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And so this coming wrath, this tribulation period, I would suggest to you, that's what Paul is talking about. He is saying that wrath that's coming, the saints in Thessalonica were waiting to be delivered from the wrath that was to come. I mean, they were not mid-tribulationists or post-tribulationists in Thessalonica, they believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been upset if they were right in the middle of it, right? If they'd been right in the middle of the tribulation, they would have rejoiced, saying, hey, we're right on track. But they were upset, thinking somehow they missed the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And so they were pre-tribulation. They were waiting, right? Waiting for the Lord to come. And so one of the things I think we want to be reminded of as we think about, is the coming of the Lord a practical doctrine? Well, the Apostle Paul included it in his gospel message. Right? He spoke about it. You know, I have a friend who said that when he was a boy growing up, he never remembers a meeting that the coming of the Lord wasn't talked about. He said it was always, it was sang about, the hymns we sang about it, it came out in every message. You know, I don't know, you know this, you know, we sometimes hear this word, hellfire. You know, hellfire preaching. Are you familiar with that? You ever done it? Dale, you ever done any hellfire?
Yeah, all the time.
All the time. So, we hear about it in a past generation, and, you know, sometimes you hear testimonies from kids that, you know, this has really rattled them, but I don't get the impression that the Apostle Paul was a hellfire preacher, but, you know, he was aware of a time that was coming, right? There's judgment coming, and so he encouraged, even here in 1 Thessalonians, for people to turn to God, right? And to wait for his son from heaven who would deliver from the wrath that was to come. And so it seems that the Apostle Paul could see the coming of the Lord as a practical doctrine, even in his gospel message. Right? That it was a real motivation for people, first to how they lived. You know, it's been pointed out, I think it's useful that the Apostle Paul preached a positive message. He didn't preach against false religions. Certainly he's not here. He's not preaching against idols. He's lifting up the living God. He's allowing the people who were idol worshippers to draw the conclusion. Right? They knew that their idols weren't living, right? That's the whole challenge of the book of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? People were bringing meat offerings to the temple to offer to the idols, and how much of it was being eaten? None of it was being eaten. And so now they had all this meat going bad. How do they get rid of it? Well, they sell it at a discounted rate to Christians. Why Christians? Well, New Testament Christians were mostly slaves, and so they were buying this discounted meat, and they were showing Christian hospitality, and so the challenge was, well, what can you offer? Can you eat that meat? Right? Can you eat that meat? It's been offered to idols, and Paul said he himself could. He wouldn't ask where it came from. And so this idea that he would come in and lift up the living God, hey, they could see the emptiness of their system. You know, I had a opportunity, Dion and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were in northern Ontario, on the bottom of James Bay. And has anybody ever been to Moose Factory? It's famous for the number one trading post for Hudson's Bay. That's where they started. This was the harbor that the ships came into in the 1900s to pick up all the furs from the north. And so there's two native communities, Moose Factories in the middle of the river, only accessible by road in the winter, ice road, accessible by helicopter or by plane or boat in the summer. And in the community, we have this opportunity to be in this community and to see a group of people that have had the Lord in their life for 60 years. It was an incredible privilege for both of us, but especially for Dion, to see elders in the church who were First Nation, not just leaders in the church, leaders in the community. The one brother who's an elder is the chief of the Cree Nation, half the Cree Nation that's on the island. And You know, they had these all these testimonies of what they saw in the lives of those people who had the Lord. Alan Jolly was driving, he drove us out on the Monday, and he was telling the story of how the Lord came into his life. You know, his mom and dad moved to Moose Factory in the days of residential school. They lived 6 hours across the bay, 6 hours now by travel. In those days, it was insurmountable. And so she had 10 children, and the government came in and took all the 10 children to residential school. So what would the mom do? The mom and dad moved to Moose Factory, and she, Alan said his mom lived her whole life in a tent. Tent village. Never had a house. When he was young, 20, the Lord, you know, the Lord is starting to work in his life and his mom's life. And he says he trusted Christ. A few weeks later, his mom trusted Christ. His dad was a alcoholic, drank always on the weekend, trapped during the week to feed the family. And he said about 6 months later, his dad came into the tent and fell on his knees and said, "I need Jesus." So his dad was saved that day. His brothers heard about it. They came home the next weekend. They were both saved that night, just observing the difference in their dad's life. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, that as he lifted up the living God, hey, people could see it was different. So the Thessalonians embraced it. Those people who were observing them, they talked about their testimony. What was their motivation for living? Well, it seems here, the coming of the Lord. So that's chapter 1. Is the coming of the Lord in chapter 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 17 says this, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." And so, the coming of the Lord in chapter 2 is a practical doctrine, is motivation for service. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. As he traveled through life, he didn't always see results. Right? And we know that. We pass through life and sometimes we don't see results. In fact, mostly we don't. Why is that? Well, probably because we couldn't actually handle it. You know, I'm not sure what the person would be like who knew what the Lord did through them in the lives of others. If they could handle it. You know, I'm sure I told this story, but a couple of years ago I was driving to Kelowna, and when I came down into Merritt, I stopped and got some water out of the back and was very convicted. You know, I was listening to a message, somewhat convicted in my own life about my shortcomings. And so I'm praying, leave Merritt, drive 30 minutes, come around the corner early in the morning, you know, 7 o'clock or 10 after 7 in the morning. No, sorry, 10 after 8. Come around this long straight stretch. Like I said, I'm like 30 minutes out of Merritt. And I see this black something sitting on the side of the road. I think that's an animal, and get closer, and it's not. It's a young guy sitting on the side of the road like this with his hood over. And so as I drive by him, he makes eye contact. He doesn't hold out his thumb or anything, but you know, as I drive by, the Lord says, "Pick him up." I'm like, "God, I can't. It's like 10 after 8. I got to get to Kelowna. I'm going to be late." And you know, the Lord says again, "You'll pick him up." And I'm like, "I can't. I got all this stuff on the seat. I've only got 2 seats." And so he again presses upon me, "Pick him up." I'm like, "Okay, all right." So I'm like a couple kilometers. I find a place to turn around, start coming back and take this stuff, throw it over the seat. That takes like 3 seconds. Now the seat's clear. And so, you know, I turn around. Now he's standing up. And so I pull up beside him, roll down the window, and say, "Hey, do you need a ride?" He's like, "Yeah." And so he hops in, and we start driving, and hey, what's your name? It's like Mike. And so I'm driving, just, you know, been together not even a minute. Hey, I got stuff in the back. You need anything? He said, yeah, I could handle a drink of water. I'm like, hey, I just got a bottle. Here it is. And so I gave it to him. He drinks it. And so I said, hey, I don't even know how to say this, Mike, but, you know, I feel like the Lord told me to pick you up. Like, I've drove by lots of people and met lots of people, but feel like the Lord told me to pick you up. Do you know why that could be? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, why would that be? He says, because I was just asking him for help. I'm like, phew. So we drive. Long story short, hey, Mike doesn't trust Christ. So is it a write-off? You know, I was thinking after when he's gone, and I haven't seen him since. I talked to him one time on the phone, but is it a write-off because Mike didn't trust Christ? You know, it isn't quite as good a story, right? But for who? For Mike or for me? Well, for me. You know, that's always nice when you can put that in a letter. You know, I led somebody to Christ. My friend Jabe says, when people say that to him, he's like, well, who led them to you? Right? You know, this idea, I led someone to Christ. Hey, Son of God is working in the world. The Spirit is working in the world, convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And occasionally, what happens is we move alongside what the Lord is doing, and maybe our fellow laborers together with what he's doing. That seems to be what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He didn't look for results so much present tense in the world, because maybe he knew he wasn't always best suited to handle the results that the Lord could do. So he said this, when he's in the presence of the Lord, he'll be changed, and so he'll have this opportunity to look around and hey, see people that he came in contact with. I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity to hear that story Jabe tells about working downtown Vancouver, in front of the Drake Hotel. A guy passing out tracts. Jabe crosses the street and says, what's that? You're passing out gospel tracts. Does that stuff work? Do you believe in that? He says to the guy, he's like, believe in it? This stuff changed my life. Jabe's like, how so? He said, hey, I see this hotel? I used to be a part owner in this hotel. He said, one day I flew to Calgary to meet my beer distributor, and we were sitting, pub discussing business, and I said to him, hey, you know, I've got everything the world says brings happiness. I've got money and women, wine. My heart's empty. He says, my beer distributor reached into his pocket and pulled out a gospel tract and said, hey, somebody gave me this. I'll never use it. Maybe it'll help you. And so he said, I took that track. I read it, the plane, the way home from Calgary. When I landed, I was saved. He said, I went into my partner, who owns the hotel, and said, I want out. His partner said, well, I don't have any money to buy you. He said, no, I don't want your money. Your money's dirty anyhow. He said, what I'm saying is I'm out. You can have the hotel. So he said, I work around the corner as a short order cook, and when I have free time and some free resources, I buy gospel tracts and I stand right here, pass them out to people as they go by. So the person who gave that tract to the beer distributor, well, he certainly doesn't know the results of that, does he? But maybe like in the language of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord that is coming? So when that guy gets there, there'll be people that have been impacted. So Paul said it's a motivation for service, the coming of the Lord. All right, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so in chapter 1, it's linked with motivation in the gospel message. Or sorry, chapter 1, it's linked to the gospel message of the coming of the Lord. Chapter 2, it's linked with motivation for service, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 3, it's linked with holy living. Right? That's what he's talking about. You know, that's really the point of chapter 3. You know, Paul says in, earlier in this chapter, in verse 5, he says, well, he wants to come and see them. He's heard about some of the things they're going through. And so in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So there's no question from chapter 1 that the people in Thessalonica were saved, right? They were converted. Their faith was talked about throughout the world. And yet what Paul is saying here is that if they hadn't continued on, his labor would have been in vain. And so what we learn from that is that the Apostle Paul was not interested in making converts, right? He wasn't interested in just making converts. The Bible never says to go out and make converts. What does it say to do? Make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was interested in making followers of Jesus. And so he was very interested in how the Christians were doing, making sure that they were still following on. You know, I used to hear people say, you know, likening gospel work to catching fish. Right? You know, I like catching fish. I don't like cleaning them. Right? Have you ever heard that? Well, nobody likes cleaning them. Right? I like catch and release. Right? Why? Well, it's still the challenge of catching. You don't have to do anything. You can just let them off the hook. Is gospel work sport fishing? The Apostle Paul never believed it to be sport fishing. He didn't do anything as a sport. He said, hey, he didn't even shadow box. Like, he made every shot count. And so he wasn't interested in sport fishing. He was interested in it as a lifestyle. And so here in chapter 3, he says that, hey, the coming of the Lord affects the way that people live. This idea of a blameless or sanctified life. What difference would that make? What in the world would the coming of the Lord have to do with living a sanctified life? Well, James says this, that the judge stands at the door. Like, I don't know how you picture the rapture and what's going to happen after, but I would suggest to you that the Bible would clearly teach that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And then what's going to happen after that? Next, the next event for us is the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Not the white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen at it? Well, I'm going to give an account for wasted time. Man. Had a lot of wasted time. I'm not sure where you're at, but I've had a lot of wasted time. So the Apostle Paul says, thinking about these things, right? The coming of the Lord affects the way I live today, the choices I make. It should cause me to live a sanctified life, holy, making decisions every day that will last for eternity, right? We know what eternal decisions look like. And so in chapter 4 or chapter 3, practical in that it helps me in my daily living. Okay, the coming of the Lord in chapter 4. He says, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, in chapter 4, the coming of the Lord is a doctrine concerning comfort. It should be a comforting thing. You know, Dan Smith, some years ago in Hunter Mile, told a story about going into a senior's home Sunday afternoon to visit a sister, and his wife arrive, and when they get there, she's sitting in a wheelchair and she's crying. And Dan says, sister, what's wrong? She says, well, brother so-and-so was just in to see me, and he said, I look great. And she said, I don't feel great. I feel terrible. My body is decaying. It's breaking down. And I feel awful. And so Dan said that, you know, the Spirit of God moved him to read this passage to her. With the idea that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And one of the things that's going to be fixed is our bodies. We're going to have new bodies. Bodies like unto his glorious body. And so the idea of the coming of the Lord is a comforting doctrine for those who feel their humanness. Do you feel your humanness? You feel that, hey, you can't continue on like this. Well, the coming of the Lord is practical in that, that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and that we see him. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, and sin will be dealt with. You know that here the coming of the Lord is connected with our glorification, right? This is the same sort of layout, if you will, or the same order that the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Romans. You know, in Romans, he talks about our salvation linked with justification. You know, the idea of when we put our faith in Christ, you know, we were justified, declared righteous. You know, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, linked with the gospel. You know, then Paul goes on in the book of Romans to talk about the gospel linked to our sanctification, our daily living. Well, you know, this is the same layout he uses here in 1 Thessalonians, linked with our everyday living, the coming of the Lord. Then in Romans chapter 8, he talks about salvation linked with glorification when the Lord Jesus comes back. Right? Our hope, patience, or patience of hope. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the coming of the Lord with regards to the future. And then in chapter 5, the coming of the Lord is verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And so he suggests that it's a summary of all the ideas he's been thinking about, that the coming of the Lord affects every area of our life. And so we come back to this idea, is the coming of the Lord a practical doctrine? Well, the Apostle Paul felt like it was. It would affect the way we live. So it's good to be reminded of these things, to think about the idea. You know, sometimes hymnology we think, or we sing, speaks about, you know, when we cross that river. We sang about that today, Mr. Gaither and his wife. You know, the idea that because of faith in Christ, we're set for you know, death, whenever that is. When we're going to cross that river, we're going to be okay. Well, hey, something could happen way before that. Hey, the Lord Jesus could come back today, right? He could come back this afternoon. And they say that famous preacher, days past, just to close his messages, do you think he could come in the next hour? And people say, well, probably not, right? I mean, really, probably not. I mean, we sometimes talk like that, but do we really believe? Well, they say, probably not. And then he would go to that verse in Luke. It says, in the hour that you think he won't, that'll be the hour he does come. And so we want to be those found watching, waiting, loving his appearing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again this morning for the promise of the Lord Jesus, that he said if he goes, and he did, he will come again. And Father, we ask that these teachings in your word from the Apostle Paul, that Father, these teachings would change me, that they would change us. That Father, we could be an influence the lives of those around us for good. That the doctrine of the coming of the Lord would cause us even today to make decisions, eternal decisions. Father, that we would choose obedience. Father, we remember the words to King Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we ask that you would help us to understand the things you would have each one of us to do in our lives today. To be obedient to your commandments, things you would have us to do. Father, we're thankful that there's a blessing always associated with obedience. And that, Father, we would be those who have our eye heavenward, looking for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, we would close with the words of the Apostle John, with the words of the Bible, that even so, come Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.